series is one to help gain strength in our biblical roots, and so that we are not just teaching what man says, but we are teaching what God says. Attributes of the Son of God. First one is Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always been. Once again, many times when I say we, I'm talking the religious world. Anybody that has any concept of Jesus and God, they envision God the Father by himself, alone, maybe like a Geppetto character, okay? And he wants a son, so he makes a Pinocchio, right? That's not the way this is. Jesus Christ has been with the Father since the beginning. And we say since the beginning, so there was a beginning. No, we just have from the Bible, is that's going to be our next topic we're going to get into in a few weeks. But it starts off by saying in the beginning, and this is where God has decided where we need to know from. And that doesn't mean that it hadn't gone on eternally, because it certainly has. But Jesus Christ, or the Son, Jesus Christ, is one with the Father and always has been one with the Father and always will be. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is a reminder to us that in the beginning, God, Jesus Christ is God. So in the beginning was Jesus. He is eternal, and eternal is forever. Jesus is, has been, and will be forever. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, or the same yesterday and today and forever. In Milan, I'm told that there are three huge gates that lead to a big cathedral there. Over one gate, there is an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet that reads this: "The things that please are temporary." Over the second gate, there is a cross with the inscription, "The things that disturb us are temporary." However, on the central gate, there is a big inscription saying, "Eternal are the important ones." I'm here to let us know that that's where Jesus is. Jesus is the important one. Jesus is the eternal one. There were Old Testament prophets that also expressed the eternality of Jesus in these prophecies about him. We're going to and about his birth. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity." Many times we may read across these verses at Christmas time when we're talking about the birth or the prediction of the birth of Jesus. But these are every bit as effective for us in understanding who Jesus Christ is any day of the year. And then in Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And God eternal, therefore, is the Father. Or God is eternal, and so therefore the Father is eternal. The Spirit is eternal, and as we're looking here, the Son is eternal as well. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. And we looked at this with the attributes of God. Just a reminder that being omniscient means to be all-knowing. all-knowing. Colossians 2, 1 through 3, for I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Once again, for him to be all-knowing, there is nothing that slips his knowledge that, oh, I think I knew that. You've ever talked to people, and, oh, I think I knew that. Well, did you know it or did you not know? I think I knew it. Well, it's not that way with Jesus. He knows it. He knows the mysteries and the treasured wisdom of God because Jesus is God. Also being that Jesus knows all, he knows and understands the hearts and the minds of men. John chapter 2, verses 22 or 24 through 25. John 2, 24 through 25 says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. We see this illustrated again, even after his resurrection, while talking to Peter. John chapter 21 and verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So it's not just enough that Jesus knew it. Those that were around him know that he knew all things. There's nothing that would be hidden from him. Jesus knows all. He already knows our thoughts and our intentions. So I suggest that we make them be ones that honor him. Jesus is omnipotent. To be omnipotent is to be all-powerful. As we said before, sometimes our younger kids, these are on our words to know list for our Bible bowl. They'll see this and they'll omnipotent. It's easier for them to remember. And so we think of being potent with power. And that's what this is. And so to be omnipotent is to be all powerful. So Jesus is exalted above all mankind to the point every man will submit to him. That's power. That's all power. Philippians 2, 9 through 10. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the knee of Jesus, every knee will bow. Not all, not most, not, this is every. As we've shared before, it's going to happen. Either of your own free will, or he is going to force you to. He would much rather it be on your own free will, because then we could live the rest of our life proclaiming his excellencies. But if we wait, it will happen. And he still received glory for it. But let's do it when we can be participants in that glory. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and are on earth and under the earth. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We talked about this a little bit this past week in our high school Bible class, just about the authority of Jesus and what he's been given. He's been given all authority. But what we need to understand is, so in the church, there's certain authorities the elders have been given. There's certain authorities that the evangelist has been given. There's certain authorities that each Christian has been given. To much people's surprise, there's authorities that's been given to Satan. Because he is the prince of this world, correct? And so he is the one here. But they're all subject to Jesus Christ. But he has allowed for these things to happen for as long as they determine that it may be. And so as we look at this, there are others that it may appear that they are in control, but we know who is in control because he is all powerful. Jesus created all things in heaven and earth, and whether it is seen or not seen, it is all held in the power of Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 17. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we started our Colossians series. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Does omnipotence mean that God can literally do anything? This is one of those trick questions, right? Is that what omnipotent means? We say, well, it means all powerful, but is that really what that means? There are many things that God cannot do. God cannot do what is self-contradictory. He can't do it. Or God cannot do what is nonsensical, like squaring a circle. There's just things that God can't do because it's not logical. Nor, and this is vital, can he act out of character. And that's why when we look at those attributes of God and we see that God is love, and he is. But what does real love mean? It means that it's also combined with the other attributes of God, that ultimately his love then is pure. His love is just. And so as we look at these things, it can mean that, does that mean if you have love that you can't be just? That's where God, and then in physical form, Jesus Christ, is able to be at all. At the same time, God has a perfect moral character, and it is not in him to deny it. He cannot be capricious, unloving, random, unjust, inconsistent, just as he cannot pardon sin without atonement, because that would not be just. And that would not be right. So we cannot fail to be faithful and just in forgiving sins that are confessed in faith and in keeping all the other promises that he has made. Moral instability, vacillation, and unreliability are marks of weakness, not of strength, and you will not find them in Jesus Christ. But God's omnipotence is supreme strength, making is impossible that he should lapse into imperfection of any sort. He can't do it. That's when it's talking about being all powerful. The positive way to say this is, though there are things which a holy and rational God is incapable of intending, all he intends to do, he actually does. I've heard someone years ago say, well, that when Jesus came to earth, you know, that he took on earth, took on flesh, took on the earthly form, that actually it was easier for him to go through this world sinless than it would be for us. I don't believe that. And as we go on and we'll look at some of this, especially when we get to the portion of him being our high priest, Hebrews is quite effective in pushing the thought that he was tempted in all points as we, but yet without sin. I think one of the biggest things that maybe we as the church does when we talk about Jesus and his temptations there in Matthew chapter 4, we see a focus of three of them. But the way I understand, he was tempted continually by Satan in that text. Those were just the three that James talks about that we are all hit by with those three things in culmination together. But being omnipotent, we oftentimes, you know, think of the all-powerful being the all-muscle. You know, those Marvel characters of Thor or the Hulk, those guys that are strong, but that's not just a physical strength. It is also a mental strength that he needed to be our Savior. Jesus then is as well as omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. Being everywhere is a trait I know many of us wish we had available to us, especially as kids get older and different things. You know you need to be here, here, and here, and they're all 50 miles apart, and you need to be there at the same time. Boy, that would be great to be omnipresent, wouldn't it? But Christ is ever available. He is always there. He is always present. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." He even reminds us as a part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is everywhere, and the most important place that he wants to be is in the mind and in the thoughts of every Christian. Will you let him in? Will you welcome him there? And so as we look at some of these traits, we're then now going to look at some of the titles of the Son of God that indicates his work and his position. Okay? And the first one we're going to look at is he is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And so as we look at these, one individual has counted at least 250 assorted titles in the Bible given to Jesus. In comparison of this, and I like the author how he used this, Sizemore, but he says, "A diamond has many facets, yet each one will reflect some new and beautiful side of the gem. No matter at what angle you look at Jesus, it will always reflect his love for mankind." And so the first one is Jesus is the Christ. To give a definition to the word Christ, it means the anointed one. The Hebrew translation of Christ is that of Messiah. John 4:25-26 says this, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when the one comes, he will declare all things to us." Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And what we've got to understand, and for those that remember back years ago at the what was we've come to known as the Hot Northmen. They did the 12 minor prophets that year, and Larry Beaverson did Micah, and he used that word Messiah over and over again in his text because that was in the Hebrew language of them thinking of that. And that was the first time that I can admit that I really started thinking about that, that we'll say, well, they never knew Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They knew all about him. They knew all about him. They knew, and it was the Messiah, Messiah time. He would refer to it as that. And but as we look at that, so the Hebrew translation of Christ is that of Messiah. The Greek is Christ, which means anointed one. But imagine, so you've been looking for this, been waiting for the moment where this individual is the one that you've been, and they look at you as he's talking to the woman at the well there, and he says, the one that you're talking about is the guy right here in front of you. So then will you believe? I who speak to you am he. There are many things with the name of Jesus, but only there are many men with the name Jesus. They may even go by Jesus and different things of that nature, but there is only one that bears the name of Jesus the Christ. Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 16 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still some others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus came to this world in the form of a baby. He took on flesh, and because of the disciplined life that he chose to live, he lived in his way of living is the reason that he could be the sacrifice to atone for sin. Generally speaking, our sin. Specifically speaking, my sin. That's why he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God." Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We oftentimes talk how people always love the idea of Jesus being their Savior. And we always express that Jesus cannot be your Savior until you make him Lord. This is what God is saying, the Father is saying about this through Peter. But it says there that God has made him both Lord and Christ. We know that he was Savior from the time he came to this world. That's what was said. "For a Savior has been born to you in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So it took the Christ of God to carry out the task of Calvary. That is why I proudly and confidently confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you should as well. Jesus also is our Savior. Jesus, our Savior, and we talked about this just a few brief moments ago. But it is Christianity alone that has a Savior. Have you ever stopped to consider that? All the other world religions, none of those men ever claimed to die for their sins, to be their Savior. Christianity alone is a Savior, let alone a living Savior. You may have somebody that says they died for him, but what does that mean? Did he rise again as Jesus did? Jesus Christ is that Savior. The dictionary defines the word Savior as one who saves or delivers. This facet of Jesus' life perhaps shines brightest of all. The angel Gabriel first tells Joseph about Mary being the child. Mary being with child in Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Here we see him called Jesus. Jesus is translated into Hebrew, is the same name as Yeshua or Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. This is the very name means salvation. John 4:42 says this, "And they were saying to women, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" He proclaimed as Savior for all. He is proclaimed as Savior for all. Acts 5:30-31. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." There was a missionary to Africa by the name of Willis R. Hotchkiss. He tells the story to help us understand what it is to be a savior. And I really appreciate this story, and I'm sure my telling it wasn't even as good as reading it in the book. But he searched for months in the locale in which he was at, looking for a word that the natives would understand that would express the idea of a savior. Till one day, with great commotion in the village, town square, there lay a man who was torn and bleeding. He was excitedly telling of his escape from the claws of a tiger. He used a word to describe the one who had saved him. Immediately, Mr. Hotchkiss wrote this word down, and the next Sunday, when he preached on Jesus as the Savior, he used this man's word, whatever that was in that dialect, in that language. But the people were amazed and crowded around him after the service, saying, "Now we understand that Jesus died to save us from sin and from Satan." And Brandon and I was talking about this a little bit before the service. We can never make an assumption. I know, having been raised in the church, grown up in the church, we come to the realization, we think, well, everybody knows that. The reason we're doing series like this is because not everybody knows that. And whatever we may be talking about, we're talking about salvation here. You think that everybody knows what salvation is. No one wants to know or care what salvation really is until they understand that they are lost. You say, "Do you know and understand salvation?" Yeah, I do. I get it. I'm saved. That's what they say. That's what they think. But it's not until they come to the real, ultimate realization that they are lost that they want to understand what a Savior is and who a Savior is. And I can't help but think that as this day, when those people come to the realization of imagining their own life as at the grasp of that tiger, that man's was, and he was able to get away by somebody else saving him, that they finally understood what salvation was to them and how it was available. That salvation, no one saves yourself. Salvation comes to us because of a Savior. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. That is what you have heard or have been trying to tell us for many moons, they said, and we finally understand. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. And he gave his lifeblood for even me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. We're going to stop there tonight, because we would like for you to understand that if you're lost and you're outside of Jesus Christ, not only do you need him as your Savior, but he wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. He wants for you to make that decision to come to him before it's eternally too late. There's a plan of salvation given in Scripture that says that we need to believe, that said you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24, Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then be immersed. Mark 16:16, where Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You want to live forever? You want Jesus to be your Savior? It can happen tonight. Seek him out so that he wants to be found. He's not hiding from you, but he does want you to come knocking, come seeking, come looking for him. Will you do so before it's eternally too late? Will you stand with us and lead us in our closing song?
did not have the opportunity this morning to meet around the Son's table to remember that sacrifice, now's your time to do so. We will be singing two verses of Jesus Paid It All. Anytime during that song, you can sit in the front row, and one of the men will serve you.
So tonight,